families of the three even now in Southport. Whoever and whatever they are, whether they're half an hour old, whether they're 6 or 18 or 100 years old, they are someone's son, someone's daughter, someone's boyfriend or girlfriend, someone's fiancé, someone's uncle, aunt, spouse, whoever. And people grieve over the life that's been lost. Well, we're born, aren't we? We grow up through toddlerhood and childhood. We go to school and college and university. We're born totally dependent, and we grow up to be totally independent. We learn to work, we learn to do a job, or a trade, or a profession. Some become very rich, others never make ends meet. Whoever and whatever we are, we all have one thing in common, and that is life. Life is precious. Life is God-given, it's holy, and each one of us is created in the image of God. God has commanded us to love him with all we are and all we have, and to love our neighbours as ourselves. And he's given us 10 commandments to guide us in our relations with other people. And our responsibility is to make the best possible use of our life. But, well, when Jesus said, "This bread is my flesh, and I will give for the life of the world," the Jewish authorities poo-pooed him. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Well, if you assume that Jesus is speaking literally, I suppose that's a fair question. And cannibalism is certainly out of the question. Jesus responded, "I tell you the truth." Note, that's the fourth time in this chapter alone that he said this. It's an expression he uses to emphasize a point he's made, which is frequently a conclusion to what he's just said. So here, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now that raises two questions, one for Jews only and the other for everyone. How can they drink blood when God has specifically forbidden Jews to do so? Look back at Leviticus chapter 17. "For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I've given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood which makes atonement for one's life." Hence, kosher butchers, where we went to college, theological college, just up the road, there's a whole line of kosher butchers on both sides of the road. Every other shop seemed to be a kosher butcher, where of course they have to kill or slaughter the animals in a certain way. But the second question is for everyone. What did Jesus mean by "you have no life in you"? Because if you have no life in you, you must be dead. But what about our life, which we were considering just now, just a few moments ago? How can we be dead when we're living? Well, to answer that, we need to go back to the very first chapters of the Bible. God warned Adam in the Garden of Eden. Didn't warn Eve. He said, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." But then, we all know, the crafty serpent tempted Eve, not Adam, with questions and lies And Eve succumbed to the temptation, took some fruit, and even gave some to Adam. And no, they didn't simply drop down dead. Yet, they were different. They suddenly realized that they were naked, and they sewed together covers for themselves. And they clearly felt guilty. When they heard the sound of the Lord God as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day, they were afraid and hid from him. They had disobeyed God, and they had died, just as God had warned would happen. They exchanged life, with a capital L, in eternity, for a mere lifetime. They had lost the life of innocence. They'd lost that intimate relationship with God, in beautiful surroundings, with everything they could possibly need. And they were left instead with a lifetime separated from God, and a lot of hard work. And when, of course, they had babies, their babies were just like their parents, dead in life. Amazingly, and despite everything, God loves human beings, and every single one of us he loves. And rather, as a young married couple in love, surrender themselves to each other. So, in love, God surrendered himself to humanity in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, knowing full well that humans would reject him and do their worst and would kill him. But God accepted Jesus' death as a sacrifice to make atonement for human disobedience. But let's get back to talking about the bread of life. Having said what Jesus had said about being the bread of life, he said that if we don't eat this flesh and drink his blood, there is no life in us. He then expresses this the other way round. He turns the negative into the positive. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Well, his next words begin with the word for, which is a kind of because word, so leading on from what he just said. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. In other words, it's not the perishable food that we buy from the butcher or from the grocer, from the baker, from the supermarket. Jesus' flesh and blood are special. They're eternal. They make us alive and nourish our new life. So, what did Jesus mean when he was speaking about eating and drinking his flesh and blood? Well, he doesn't intend to be understood literally, because he's speaking metaphorically. To eat and drink is to believe in him, in who he is, in what he is, wholeheartedly. And just hearing and reading about him and believing certain facts about him is simply not enough. We have to accept him and to receive him. We have to assimilate him into our lives, and when we ask him, he will come. And just as the living Father sent me, said Jesus, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Jesus is talking about life. Life in union with him. Life which begins in this life and goes on beyond our death into eternity. And this has been the message of the apostles and the early church and through the church right up to now. Praise be to our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. Amen.